dedicating tonight's class Le'il Nishmat El Masot Ben Habib. And again, just inviting everyone again that dueling Thursday night, which is 2 nights from now, for those who can come at 4:45, we're having the Shloshim ceremony here. For Ellie's father. We're going to have a minute at 4:45. We're going to make a siyum and have a minute, and there's going to be a meal served here in the shul. All right. As a short introduction, I want to first of all thank God, and after that thank my friend Gabrani, who began a beautiful Baal Shem Tov class here. And being that Baruch Hashem, I was very busy. Normally, Monday I know what I'm talking about. It didn't work out, not Monday, not Tuesday, but when I saw the topic of Ronnie's class, which is a phenomenal topic, I just one part, one little piece of what the Baal Shem Tov writes, so I feel that due to certain parts of Chabad Hasidus that I have endeavored to learn, I think I have a certain limited understanding to something that the Baal Shem Tov writes. Okay. The topic of tonight is a topic called Nichush, which is called in English divination. One of the many prohibited practices which are somehow even connected to idolatry are certain types of kishuf, which means black magic. And one of them in Hebrew, in the Chumash, is called Nichush, or divinate. I'll explain soon what that means. It's a topic on its own, but it's very much connected to this story of the portion of the week. It's tremendously spoken about. I mentioned this topic briefly without using that name this Sunday by the time class, and let's start. Okay, so for those of us who are using our Chumash, we're going to page in the Chumash 142. Just get the Chumash open for the web audience. We're going to, the portion of the week is of course, in the Seder, the Parsha of Chayei Sara, and we're going to chapter to Perek 24, Perek Chav Dalet, and we're going to begin. I'm going to begin reading by heart the story of the week, but before that, I'm going to just start off where Rani left off, and I'm just going to read a little piece of the Parsha. Okay. So again, let me just begin with a short intro over here. The Torah. After the Torah records the passing of our mother Sarah and the honor that her husband, our first father, the first Jew, had for her, and the effort that he invested, the time, the money, and the dignity that he afforded her is a message on its own, and he bought for her what we call today the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, which until today, Baruch Hashem, we have the merit that we are able as Jews to go there, which was unfortunately for thousands of years, Jews had no access to that site. The Torah begins off the story of Abraham looking for a potential wife for his son with the verse that Abraham zakeh, ba'bayam, that Abraham was wise. He was old, his days were filled, and the Torah concludes that Vahashem Berach es Abraham Bakoil, that God blessed Abraham Bakoil. So amongst the many meanings of the word Bakoil, Rashi says that the word Bakoil has the same numerical value as Ben, 52. God blessed Abraham with a son. When he lost his wife, after the story of the test of the Akedah, when Abraham thought that he's going to lose a son, so it dawned upon him, it's a good time for my son to get married, just in case, people don't live forever. One leaves children, at least there's a continuity, something to that effect, superficially, and that is what incentivated Abraham to go and to look for a potential wife for his son Yitzhak.
What causes you to get rid of Abraham?
And the pasuk about it's the beginning of the story. Not the beginning of the parasha, just the beginning of the story. This is chapter 24. This whole story begins with this verse. That's just the connection, the way Rashi explained it, superficially. So Yitzchak was a sacrifice. He had the halacha of a sacrifice, which also means that he was not allowed halachically to leave the Holy Land. Abraham very much wanted for his son Yitzchak to marry someone from his family. And if not from his family, minimum from the families of Loit, Yishmael, or like Rashi says, Eber, Onen, Mamre, definitely not. He did not want his son to marry any of the descendants of Ham, which were the Canaanites and the other nations that lived in Israel. In other words, being that his prospective wife was not going to be found in Israel, or ideally not going to be found in Israel, and being that Yitzchak was not allowed to leave Israel, so he sent his Eved, if you want to use the word servant, that could be fine, his confidant. Don't forget, Eliezer was the son of the king Nimrod. And he chose giving up a life of a prince to be subservient to Abraham Avinu. Just to get the right picture, you say the word Eved or a servant. He was a great man, but he was like Nimrod, a descendant from Ham. Ham was cursed after the story of the drunkenness of Noach. And Abraham Avinu did not want, under any circumstances, for his son Yitzchak to marry into the genealogy of the members of Ham. Yitzchak cannot go out of Israel to find a family member. So what did he do? He appointed Eliezer, he appointed his servant, even though his name is never mentioned in the story, and we might get there. Why is that? Eliezer was made into a shliach. He was an emissary of Avraham Avinu with a mission to find a wife for this. Another little detail before the Baal Shem Tov. One of the things until today that helps a guy find a good shidduch is if he has a few dollars. That's the reality. Avraham Avinu was extremely wealthy, and in order to up the chances of his son, the same words that are not halachically kosher, but you know, just externally, in order for Yitzchak to have a greater chance to find a better wife, Avraham Avinu, Rashi writes, wrote a document in which he legally transferred everything that he owned to his son Yitzchak. Everything. Parenthetically, halachically, one is not allowed to do that under normal circumstances. God intended for people to be self-sufficient. If we are blessed and we are self-sufficient, God forbid, doesn't mean that we don't depend on God. Of course, we all depend on God. But if a person is granted with a livelihood one way or the other, a person is never allowed to make oneself dependent on others.
Which is what we pray every day.
Very nice, exactly. And therefore, Abraham writing the document is an halachic question. Without going into now, there are answers that are written in the classical commentators, there's Hasidic answers. I just mentioned that to introduce the Baal Shem Tov. Because of this issue, one thing was for sure, that he did not want that document to go into effect before Yitzchak was to get engaged. So he wrote the document to Eliezer before he went on a journey that should have taken 10 days. He did not want that document to go into effect until when Yitzchak came to the city where Rivka lived, in Haran. There is a halachic problem of predating the document. I'm almost certain it's a legal problem as well. But halachically, I cannot write the wrong date on a document. So therefore, there was a problem. He wrote a document. The document was only needed when Eliezer would get to the city of Rivka, which normally would take 10 days, but that wouldn't work because the effect of the document was not allowed to go in immediately. You're not allowed to give away your possessions. It was only allowed to go into effect the day that Yitzchak met Rivka, but then there's a 10-day difference. So that's just one of the many reasons for why the miracle happened. So a miracle happened. The miracle is quoted in Rashi. And it's hinted to very clearly in the Chumash that when Eliezer met Rivka's parents, he told them, "I came today," and Rashi adds, "I left today and I arrived today." A journey that should have taken many days happened in a very short amount of time. That is called in Hebrew Kfitzat Haderech, which means that the way speeds up quickly. And the Baal Shem Tov wrote something about it. And instead of reading it out of the Baal Shem Tov, I'm going to, the person who put this holy book together, just added a couple of commentators in the bottom. Yes?
Who had the
Kfitzat Haderech? Rashi writes, I just gave you a little bit of a background, one of the reasons why that needed to happen. And you know, God doesn't do a miracle in vain. But a miracle happened, Rashi says, this is one of the reasons why it needed to happen. Eliezer left Israel, and he got to Haran right away, immediately, miraculously. Okay, comes along the Baal Shem Tov, and he tells you that you should know that the secret formula of how to do that is hinted in this verse. When the class is over, whatever it is that I'm going to share, I promise you, it's not going to work. Don't to have false expectations. I just want to repeat the words of the Baal Shem Tov and give a little bit of an insight on what it means, because sometimes it's very frustrating when we read something and we don't have an inkling of what they're talking about. Chabad Chassidus explains a lot the words that we're going to read. So the Baal Shem Tov says that the secret of how to make the miracle of Kfitzat Haderech is hinted to in the verse that Eliezer says that I came today ba'ovay hayoyim ba'ayim. And how is it hinted? So it's hinted by taking the first letter of the words that Eliezer said. Now, for people who learn Kabbalah, they already learned about this magical formula of how to travel in a very short amount of time, a very large distance, without going on an airplane. And that secret is alluded to in the verse, Es HaShamayim Ve'es Ha'aretz.
What does that mean?
Which means, and the heaven and the earth. And I'll tell you what Kabbalah words and I'll explain to them.
Which
pasuk? Okay, the pasuk for this is going to be on page 146, in verse 42, chapter 24, verse 42, says, "Va'avoy hayoyim el ha'oyim." I came today to Ruel. So that says Rashi, "Hayoyim yotzasi." Today I left, and today I came. Mikan, from here we learn shekafza loy ha'aretz, that the earth jumped in front of Eliezer. Comes the Baal Shem Tov and he says, you need to know that the secret of how this is done is in this verse. You take the first letter of the word Va'avay. What letter is that? Vav. You take the first letter of the word Hayoyim. It's a Hey. You take the first letter of the word El. Look in the verse 42. This is the Pasuk Membeis. Aleph, right? El is Aleph. And the first letter of the word Ha'ayim is Hey. So that's Vav, and then a Hey, and then an Aleph, and then a Hey. This is a godly, well, not exactly, but very close to that. But this is the formula of how this is done, with the letters Vav, and a Hey, and an Aleph, and a Hey. That's what the Baal Shem Tov said. Came along one of his students, and he's quoted here in the bottom. This is written in the book called Oyev Yisrael. And he says that normally in Kabbalah, the model, the secret, the Apterem, that normally the secret of how to travel miraculously is not the letters of Vav, Hey, Aleph, Hey, but really the secret, all this will make sense, that's the goal of tonight, to give meaning to this, is from the words Et HaShemayim Ve'et Ha'aretz. Now go that, Et HaShemayim Ve'es Ha'aretz, Et Aleph, Hey, Ve'et Vav, and Hey, Aleph, sorry, Aleph, and Vav. And here we're saying it's Vav, Aleph. So how do you reconcile that? So he reconciles it. And these are the words. Fantastic. He says when this trick happens, not only, I don't mean demeaning, I mean when this is something, this is just a reality, a Kabbalistic reality, when this concept of Kfitzat Haderech happens, there are two ways that it can happen. This is what the Oyev Yisrael explained. You can be stationary and the earth can jump in front of you, which is what happened to Eliezer. For that to happen, the secret is Vav Hey Aleph Hey. But if you're walking And you're going to walk very quickly. For that, you have to have Aleph Hay and Vav Hay. So Et HaShemayim, Et HaAretz, you got that? The Et HaAretz, that's the normal miracle of Kvitzat HaDeh. That's when you are jumping on the ground. You give a jump and you cover, instead of a foot, you cover 100 miles with the same jump. But if you want the earth to jump under you, you're stationary. You're not doing anything. The earth is moving. That's what Eliezer did. It's even a greater feat, as I'll explain in a moment. A much greater feat. That is done with the secret, like the Baal Shem Tov said, which is hinted to in these words, Va'avay Hayoy Elohim. What does that mean? What does it mean? Okay. So to explain what it means, I want to introduce, with the time that we have, and we can mamash talk about this for many hours, a very controversial subject. And when you think about it, you realize how controversial it is. It's called Nichush. There's a prohibition of divination. What did Eliezer do? Eliezer goes ahead, and a miracle happens to him, and he arrives, right? He arrives by the well, and he goes ahead, and he tells God the following proposition. What is he telling God? He's telling God like this. They traveled, even though a miracle happened, but still, they traveled. It took them, whatever time it took them, they were thirsty. Normally, when adult men are thirsty and there's a well, the responsible thing to do is to take your cup and go into the well and take some water. The irresponsible, lazy thing to do is to wait there for a young maiden, for a 3-year-old girl to walk by and say, "Can you please pour me a cup of water?"
That's right? God.
The angry husband, he comes home, he's not doing anything, he's waiting to be served. So Eliezer tells his chevre, "Listen, guys, we're not moving. We're thirsty. Wait." Like it's when the young women are going to come to draw water from the well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask them to give us water. And if a girl is not only going to give water to us, she can very well tell us, young men, get water, there's the well, here's the cup, and a nice American wife, and you know, just make a bracha. Don't forget to make a bracha. But if she's going to not only give us the water, but she's going to, on her own, offer water to the camels. This is what Eliezer says. This is going to be a sign. This is how I'm going to know that this is going to be the future wife for Yitzchak. Let me understand something. What did Avraham Avinu ask of Eliezer? The one thing that he asked him clearly was that he wants his son to marry into a girl from his family. This was the verbalized, clear, directive that he gave Eliezer. For him to go ahead, and basically he's leaving it up to chance. He is dictating to God how things should happen. And he's saying this.
He, Eliezer,
that I'm gonna do A, B, C. If it's gonna come out like that, then it will mean for me A. If it's gonna come out the other, then for me it's gonna mean B. This is called nichush. This is called divination. Nichush divination means when we decide, it's like the guy used to go ahead and say that if you're walking down the street, if a black cat jumps out in front of you, it means that today you're going to have a shlamazel dikadei. Having said such a thing, it's called superstition. Very dangerous. In other words, we making up a certain rule and imposing the rule on God that I'm going to do this. And I'm deciding what the outcome would mean for me. This is a biblical prohibition. True, if you don't get capital punishment, it's not outright idolatry, but it's learned in the laws of Avodah Zarah, and it's a law in the Torah. It's a prohibition to do such a thing. The Gemara says, the Gemara is in Chulin, page 95, Rav says, clearly, that 3 people in the Torah did nichush, and we should not do what they did. And who are the 3? The first one is Eliezer Eved Avram. The Gemara says that. For him to make such a statement. I mean, what would happen? I want to understand something. If a crippled, blind girl would have come and given water to the camels, what? So she should be the wife for Yitzchak? I'm nothing, God forbid, against neither crippled nor blind. I'm just trying to say that. What kind of logic is this? This is like throwing the dice. This is like taking a chance. And God didn't set the rules. A human being is telling God what I would want and what that will mean for me. This is very un-Jewish. And more than that, it's very problematic with the words. That's why I wanted to begin. Let's go back to the first verse that I wanted to go to. The words that he uses are very difficult. Let's go an hour from to page 142. I just want to read these words in Hebrew. Vayoymar, right? We can read this in the English. This is verse 12, chapter 24, verse 12. Vayoymar, and he, the Torah never says his name. This is Eliezer. Hashem, Elokei Aveni Avraham, God, the God of my master Avraham. Hakdei no lefanai hayoyim. What does the word hakdei mean? Who knows? Hakdei means make a coincidence happen. A coincidence, no, a chance. A chance. The fifth Chabad Rebbe's birthday is tomorrow. Tonight is the 19th. The 20th of Mar Cheshvan is the birthday of the Rebbe Rashab. The Rebbe Rashab never used the word hakre. Never. Kara. Coincidence. He was very careful. Never. He felt that that word is blasphemous. There's no coincidence. He always used the word his damnut. His damnut means something that was pre-planned out by God. So if two people met, there was a hizdamnus, there was an opportunity was created by God for something good to come. Not, you know, karamashu. Look at the word hakrei is already a problematic word. What do you mean hakrei? Hakrei means make a chance, make a coincidence, and do a kindness with my master Avram. And he says, I'm standing over here, you know, by the spring of water, and the daughters of the people of the city are coming to draw water. And the maiden to whom I will ask, please tilt down your pitcher and let me drink. And she's going to say, drink, and I will also give you camels to drink. So she's saying, she is the one that this will prove that she is fit for Yitzhak. Normally, this is prohibited, such a negotiation. It's not even a negotiation. You're making a statement. You're making the rules, and whatever comes out, I'm going to interpret it. You're ready to go, this is how I will interpret it, and that's how I'm going to act. Yeah, and if she's not from the descendant from Abraham, then what? So the Gemara says, Rav said that Eliezer did that.
Moshe.
Yonatan ben Shaul did that. You read the story of Rosh Chodesh.
Right.
Yonatan and Yiftach HaGiladi, I don't know what. The famous story is the same concept. He's about to go to war, so he made a deal with God. God, if I'm going to be victorious, then when I come back home, the first thing that leaves my home, what did he tell God? Will be a sacrifice to you. Look, he came back home. What was the first thing that left his home?
His daughter.
His daughter. Remember that story? In the very sad end.
Eliezer,
who's the third one? Yonatan. The orders. Eliezer, Yonatan, and Yitzchak. That's called Nichush. Now, Tosfos in the Gemara asks, okay, the Gemara is telling you that you can't do it, but Tosfos asks, how did he do it? And he says, you can't answer that he didn't have the status of a Jew, which he didn't. He had the status of a Ben Noach, being that Nichush, divination, not idolatry, but it's connected to idolatry. Goyim are commanded, Bnei Noach are commanded not to practice idolatry. They are prohibited to practice Nichush by God. So even though he was a Ben Noach, how did Eliezer do it? This is a very much debated and discussed issue. I don't want to go into great details. Now, I spoke about this Sunday, and God forbid, I'm not criticizing. Everyone has their own derech, but the concept, and I mentioned this in public Sunday, of taking out a book, putting in a paper, and deciding that this is the answer, this is what it means. If it's not done properly, I'm not afraid. If it's not done, it's halachically problematic, and it could be a Torah violation. Gotta be careful. You can't tell God, I'm setting the conditions. I'm doing this, and this will be the result, and that's what it means. That's nichush. Oh. So here you have, there's a world of commentators that speak about Eliezer. And everyone is trying to find a way out. It's interesting, you know, it took me many years to realize the question, because when I was in school, when I was taught Chumash with Rashi, Rashi verbalizes the story in such a way that there's no question to begin. I'll explain in a moment what Rashi says. But the Gemara clearly quotes Eliezer as seemingly doing nichush. And you think about it, you say, Taka, how can you do such a thing? What's your... That's exactly what Yiftach did. And if the girl wouldn't have been from the descendants of Avraham, or if she would have been, but she would have been with some type of other blemish, I'm not minimizing her beautiful kindness, but that's it. That's you are making up rules how to choose a wife. Who gave you that right? And particularly that Avraham Avinu told him, it has to be my family member. That should be the first thing that he has to find out. Okay. So Tosfos says something very interesting. Tosfos says that when he said that, he didn't mean to say that no matter the consequence, I'm going to choose her. He was asking for God for what we call in Hebrew a siman. A siman means an indication. If she will do that, it's not for sure, even though it seems to be that he's saying that. And even though the Torah writes that right afterwards he already gave her all the gifts, Tosfos says, Ein muktam mo'ocher ha'toyah, different than Rashi, that he didn't give her the gifts because you can't make such a condition with God. But when he saw that, that was already indicative that she might be the one. That you could do. In other words, coming out with a certainty is called nichush, prohibitive. But to say that if she's going to be very kind, that is going to be like a simon that she might be the one. And now he went ahead and he asked her, Bas mi at, who are your parents? And then when he heard that she is from the family of Avraham, which was what was needed, then he gave her the engagement gifts, even though the Torah does not write it in that order, and the Torah here is out of order. That's what Tosfos says. Rashi says something interesting. Rashi says that what he did was prayer that changes the whole thing. Prayer is something else. Prayer is he's asking God, that's what Rashi says, for Hashem to help him. Of course he knew she has to be a family member of Abraham. He knew that she needs to be a kind woman. So that's the whole, you know, when we read it for a child, we explain to him, you know, what's the main criterion for a shidduch? That people should be kind. At the end of the day, your spouse should be a good person, should be a giving person. We learn this from Yitzchak and from the story of Eliezer. That's not divination. That's a logical, it makes sense. You're looking for a spouse, so you want to find someone that is kind. And that's the way Rashi learns the whole story. Yeah, it's not even a simon, it's just like you can make criteria. So Avraham Avinu told him she has to be a family member. Eliezer understood the side of her being a family member, she has to be a kind person. So it was she created the setting to see if she's kind. And then logic dictated that if she's kind, then that's a plus, that's something good for the shidduch. Again, you know, going back to the books, many tzaddikim, this is an old Jewish custom, that tzaddikim used to have in front of their table a chumash or a zohar, and people used to come to them, and they opened it up. So that's not divination, because it's not that they read the word and it said, go. They didn't work that way. They used their minds. They used it as a simon, and then they thought, and they believed in divine providence, and with human seichel input, then you're allowed to do that. Versus, you know, saying that whatever, like Yiftach said, whoever comes out, that's what's going to be, and it says, and finished. If it makes sense, if it doesn't make sense, if there's no human ration input, it's just I'm telling God how I'm going to work. I'm going to do that, and if that's the result A, and if that's the result B, that's prohibited. Yes?
The thought is, I understand that he was asking for a simon, which is correct, and obvious, but he specifies specifically what simon. You can ask for a simon and say, Hashem, give me a simon if you don't know what the simon is.
Okay.
But if you specifically
ask for
a simon, it's exactly like this.
The Gemara, you know, Tosfos, the Gemara says, that's ironic, that Eliezer did nichush. So they have to type that. The Gemara doesn't really mean what it says. You know, there was a great rabbi. His name was Baruch HaLevi Epstein. I don't know, when I got married, we were told to buy his chumash. It's called Chumash Torah Tamimim. Some history. There was a rabbi called Yechiel Michal, rabbi of Navardik. He wrote a book called the Aruch HaShulchan on Halacha. Many people, this is not a chassid, all chassidim. When I got married, I bought his Aruch HaShulchan. It's very important. is he was a tremendously organized mind, and he wrote the halacha in a beautiful way. He had a son, and his son was an accountant, and his son was a genius. We're not going back that. His son passed away probably in 1941. That means he was killed by the Nazis. But he wrote a chumash called Chumash Torah Tamim. So he writes, it's a machayev. So when you read a pasuk, so he always, any verse that's brought down in the Gemara, so you have everything here. So he, Omar Rav, Rav says, Kol Nichush. She'ena Kelyezer, Eino Nichush. That if you didn't do it like him, you're not violating anything. A Nichush is exactly what he did. He did Nichush. And Torah Tamim writes in the bottom that if before you do what Eliezer does, you ask God, God, help for me for this to work, that's formative. That's what he says to answer the question. So you know, if a guy goes to the books, and before he does that, if he says Hashem, he's making it clear that he's asking for God to help him, then it's formative. But if you don't say, preempt with the words, then it's prohibited. Everyone is trying to find a solution. The problem is better than the answers. But there's one answer that Chassam Sofer gives that made me think about the Baal Shem, to make the link. Yeah, want to say something? Yeah.
Yes. It looks like what Eliezer is doing is add some condition. It's not like this or the other normal condition.
Right,
because it's written here, Anarasha Omaria, which means not all the girls come to this test, but only those that I think may be fit.
I just wanted, it's good to know the Gemara quotes the story and says this is Nechush. It's good for us to know that because we're Jews and we believe in God and we need to, you know, we have to be careful not to get it because many people do that. Many people in their own minds, they make their own semanim on their own. They decide, you know something, they begin to interpret the meaning of things. If I'm driving someplace and my car broke down, that means that God is telling me, if they say maybe, fine. But if they say that for sure, that's already, if I'm going to lose my flight, that means that God didn't want me to go. If I'm going to make the flight, that's called nichush, that's prohibited.
But he said he changed that by praying and by...
So Rashi explains that he was praying and he was asking God and he was using his mind. The moment you use your mind, you don't leave it to chance. That's permitted. God wanted us to use our minds. It's the chance. Throwing things up to hakre, to coincidence. What will happen? I don't know. Which page will it come out? I don't know. And whichever one it comes out, that is a problem. Yes?
If I'm going to miss my plane, it means God doesn't want me to go. You can't say that. You cannot say that.
Don't say that.
Wait.
Once you already missed your plane, you can say, then you can say, obviously God didn't want me to go. But I'm saying people make up their own, they make up their own rules. They dictate to God what, if this will happen, that will mean this. If the other thing will happen, then it's going to mean the other. You know what I'm doing? Yes?
So putting the paper in the book is...
Depends how you do it. I'm not going to say anything that you do. I said you have to know what you're doing, you have to know how to do it. It's problematic, I would say that, I'm not afraid to say that. And if you do it, you have to know what you're doing. It's time to do it without thinking.
There's a saying,
yeah.
If you want to find out if there's a God, if you question if there's a God, start making your own plans and start dictating how life is going to go. You'll find out quickly.
That's not the way you want.
Then it's right.
But if you cannot dictate to God what, you cannot free tell God that what you're going to do to me, I'm going to interpret this way and that's what it means. How do you know what it means? You can think, maybe, probably, looks like it. As long as you have a question mark at the end, you're good. When you make it a certainty, you're going into idolatry.
You were going to say something, you were going to quote something.
I wanted to quote Chassam Soy. And he says something that Mamash gave me an insight to this, and I want to go back to the Lashon. Chassam Soy says like this, beautiful. He goes, that what bothered the Chassam Soy were the words hakre. How can a Jew use the word, I mean, yeah, Jew, no Jew, he was ever that wrong. What do you mean the chance? We don't believe in chance. We don't believe in coincidence. Everything is divine providence. So what was he saying? Chance. Hakri. So he says like this. He says that when he was traveling, what did he notice? That God made a miracle for him. He was very unhappy with that, Eliezer. He was very scared of the miracle, and he was asking for God to start making miracles. When something happens, we believe, we know that nothing is by chance. However, sometimes things look like it's a chance. That's when God is concealed. When God is revealed, it's obvious that it's the hand of God. When a miracle happens, it's obvious that God is involved. when no miracle is happening, it looks like a coincidence. So Eliezer was asking Hashem, but his request wasn't about the water. He was asking God, do me a favor, God. Stop with the miracles. He didn't want miracles. He didn't want miracles because he was afraid. He said a few things. First of all, when Avraham Avinu was saved from the furnace of fire, when the miracle happened, when he was thrown into the fire, people suspected Avraham of practicing kishuv. And it's prohibited by God to practice black magic. So he didn't want people to be suspicious of him that he's practicing black magic. Another explanation, he didn't want people to marry into Yitzchak because he didn't want people to know A, that he's that wealthy. He didn't want people to know that. And he didn't want to know that the miracles are happening. Because, you know, you're marrying a person for the wrong reasons. You got to marry the person for the person. And not because they're wealthy, or not because the miracles are happening. So he was asking for God, don't hide yourself. Tone down the miracles and make things appear to be by chance. And God rejected that request. How did God reject that request? By immediately responding to it. Normally, things take time. Normally when you make a prayer, are you answered right away? You're not answered right away. But the Medrash says, that Avshalom Bar Yochai says, three people made a request, and immediately they were answered. Who were the three?
Moshe.
Let's go to order. Eliezer. Eliezer made a prayer and he was immediately answered. This is just like immediately he got there in space. In Zman, he was immediately answered. So I want to make this link and now I'll get a clarity into the letters over here. Who was the other person that prayed and was immediately answered? Moshe by who?
Torah.
By Korach. Right? The Torah says that when Korach challenged him and he told God that if God didn't send me, everything is, if I'm actually God's messenger, so the man, whatever he made, he asked God for God to make a miracle, and God, he asked. And the third one that was answered right away, it's interesting that he doesn't quote that.
I don't know why.
By Shlomo HaMelech. That's the Medrash. I'm sure there's more. That's a good point. I don't know what But Shlomo HaMelech, when Shlomo HaMelech was inaugurating the temple, the famous story, and he was trying to bring in the Aron Kodesh, and the doors weren't opening, and he prayed in the merit of this one, in the merit of that one, and God wanted to make it clear that King David was a tzaddik. People were still talking bad, and until today, people are hacking on David HaMelech very wrongfully. So when the moment he says, in the merit of my father David, so right away the doors of the temple opened, and that's what the Shema Bar Yochai says. And again, and that was a miracle. And it was a miracle that when you make a request, that God answers your prayers is not a miracle. That's the system. But for you to make a request and for God to answer immediately, it's like when you have to go from A to B, okay, it takes 10 days. When you get there, that's the laws of nature. But for you to get there immediately, then it's obvious that it's not a chance. Then it's obvious that it's miraculous. In other words, whatever Eliezer wanted, for whatever reasons, God has God's plan, Mika Taka asked. And God does what God wants, obviously. Okay. So now there is a connection between the miracle of the journey, the road jumping under his legs, that's connected to the miracle of praying and getting answered immediately. Now, on this concept of praying and getting answered immediately, there's a lot of chassidus that I learned about it. And how does that work? And why should a prayer take time? And why should a prayer be answered immediately? And then the question is, from Eliezer, Moshe, and Shlomo HaMelech. I mean, there's a big difference. When Moshe prayed, when did God answer him? Says when he finished talking, right away he was answered. When Shlomo HaMelech prayed, when did God answer him? When he finished his prayer, immediately God answered him. When did God answer Eliezer?
Before
he finished talking. So the question everyone asks, what was Eliezer, known as knocking Eliezer, but was he even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, or greater than Shlomo HaMelech? So on that there's a lot of chassidus that I'm aware of. And first the concept, when Hashem influences the world, which of course the whole world is God, so Hashem is constantly giving his shafa, God is giving his influence into the world, God is giving energy into the world, God is recreating the world, so there are two ways that God does it. There is a system, and sometimes God bypasses the system. The system in Kabbalah is called Hishtalshelus, and there's a chain, there's a de-evolution. And there's one world, and in every world there's a whole system, and then from one world it has to go down to the lower world and then get to the lower world. So it has to travel a lot of space. The one time and space are really connected. So God gives his shefa, God gives his blessing, God gives what we need because we pray. So God responds, and God always responds to the prayer. So something is coming. But for it to make it from all the way from God, so to say, kaviyos, all the way through the Hishalos to the world of Atzilus and to the world of Briam, it has to travel a lot. So, going from A to B takes 10 days, takes a long time. So why would a prayer be answered immediately? What would that imply? What is that indicative of? That the input of God did not go through the order of things. It went straight. It overrid the system.
Direct connection.
Why is there a direct connection? So the direct connection, Chassidus explains, has a lot to do with us. A lot. In God's perspective, he's directly connected the whole time to everyone. In God's perspective, he's mamashir. It's about our perspective. That if in our perspective God is in the heavens, then until the prayers are answered, so that's going to be, I'm creating my reality. It's going to take time. When people, it's called in Kabbalah, are davik, davik means they're not just yichud, they're connected, they're embracing, they're glued together. So if a person feels glued to God, so they see that as a reality, so then there's no space difference between them and God. And therefore, there's no time difference between them and God, and the prayers are answered the right way. All tzaddikim have that level. So it's not only about the tzaddikim, but it was a lot, has a lot to do with what they were praying for. And I want to get into the Baal Shem Tov, so just be kids of this subject. Shlomo HaMelech was praying for God to be revealed in the world. That's the Beit HaMikdash. Moshe Rabbeinu was praying for God to show that he communicates to people, that he's a prophet, that he's a Navi. And the Shidduch of Rivka and Yitzchak, according to Kabbalah, is the symbol of Torah. Let's not get into this one. Now, the connection that God has to the world, and the connection that God has with the prophet, and the connection that God has with Torah is not the same. To a certain degree, the connection that God has with the Torah is greater than everything else. And the proof is that physically the temple stood and then it was destroyed. And it's going to be rebuilt, amen, tonight. But the fact that for a time we didn't have a temple means it's something that doesn't always have to be. There can be a prophet and then there can be another prophet. Even the prophet, he has the time when God is talking to him, and then there is the time that God is not talking to him. So it's not a constant connection to God. The Torah is always God's Torah. Never changed. So the connection of the Torah with God is a bond, is a union, which is beyond any other union. And therefore, since Eliezer's request was for, it wasn't him, it was what he was requesting for, the marriage which represents Torah, which is also explains why he gave her the gifts. All the gifts are indicative of the Torah, the Ten Commandments. Let's not get into this right now. Torah is so connected to God that whenever you deal with Torah, the answer comes right away. Okay, but at least there's a logic. If you're far away from God, so then the answer takes more time. If you're closer to God, then the answer takes quicker. If you're one with God, then it takes no time at all. And the dibuk of Torah with God was so great that before you finish talking, the answer came. Make sense? Now, one is two simple things. Let's get to the letters Aleph and Hey. This is something that Chassidus speaks a lot about. And it gives an insight to what the Baal Shem Tov was saying. What was it? It's a simple concept. Aleph is the beginning of sound. The beginning of all sounds, think about it, it will make sense, is the sound ah. Even though Beis doesn't have an ah in it. But the reason why in the Aleph is the first letter is an Aleph is because the beginning of sound conceptually is the simplest, purest sound is open your mouth and say ah. That's what they tell again the doctor, right, with the thing. Ah. In order for you to have sound, what is needed physically? Ruach, breath, spirit. In other words, you have to breathe. breathe in, the diaphragm, you have breath, and then the breath, when the breath goes to the vocal cords, then it begins to make sound. So preceding sound comes ruach, higher level, deeper. What sound represents ruach in Kabbalah? Hey. So Aleph is the beginning of sound. Hey is that which precedes sound. So this is a simple Kabbalah concept. Creation, the world, all of the worlds are a result of God's words, right? Baal Hashem, Shamayim Nasa. So one of the ways in Kabbalah to speak about this order of Hishtal Shalot is with the letter of Aleph. Aleph is the beginning of creation. Aleph is the beginning. It begins with Aleph. God above the system, God higher than Hishtal Shalot, is symbolized with the letter of Hey. Always in Kabbalah. Oh, the last Hey of the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is Malchut, is the breath before the speech. Now let's go back to what we said before about being close to God. Just make it more rational. If I subject myself to, if I perceive the reality of there's a whole order, and there is, this is the truth of the Torah, that there was God, but God is infinite, and we're so limited, so how did that work? So there was a tzimtzum, and there's an order, and there's this world and that world. So I am viewing the reality as the reality is the 22 letters, which start with the letter Aleph. Aleph. There are times that I have the power to go higher than the Aleph and to touch which letter? Hey. The moment I go from Aleph to Hey, I'm connecting myself to that which precedes the order of Hishtal Shalot. And when that happens, there is no time and space. Now,
how do you concrete a way?
It's a perception. How do you reach that level? That's. I don't think it has to be that hard. But at least let's understand what we need to do. We need, see, it's very important to make it clear that we're not meant to always perceive the hate. Because reality is a creation of God, and there are times that we have to see the world, that the world is a world. But there are other times, like during prayer, when the goal will be to connect to the hay. There are times that we're supposed to be in tune with that, just it's God, everything is God. That's all there is, you know, ain olam vado. That's the hay. It's just, there's not even an aleph. There's the talker. I don't care about the words. I want to connect myself not to the words, to the speaker of the words. That's the hey. That's the breath that precedes the sound. When to have what? We do that for the great men and women. But first, to get the concept of it. Now, this is very important. So, when you say Aleph Hey, let's go to the Kvitzat HaDerech. When you go from Aleph to Hey, Kvitzat HaDerech. But there's a big difference. Now, this is the key, at least the way I understand. Am I seeing myself either part of the order or above the order, or am I perceiving the world as part of the system or above the system? You know which letter represents the world, especially space, the Kabbalah letter that represents space, the letter Vav, because Vav is the six directions. Vav are the six emotions, which are really the six directions. So if the goal is to look at myself, to think about, am I a creation or am I part of the Creator? Well, if I feel myself as being a created being, then I'm in the reality of Aleph. When I can feel, experience that I'm not part of the creation, it's only God. It's God, I'm nothing. Then I went from Aleph to Hey. That's me. When I'm looking at the world is the Vav, the world is the expansion of all the directions. That's Makom, space, Kvitzat HaDerech. And the world is, or the world is not. To be or not to be. And we know the answer is, the Jewish answer is, it's both. You have to just know when to grasp which one. But if you're working on seeing the world as non-existence, then you're going from Vav to Hey. Is that clear? think that's what it means. The question is, which one do you begin with? And there's a physical consequence. So do I begin working on myself? Do I begin Aleph Hey and then Vav Hey? Or do I begin, who cares about myself? Eliezer was the Eved of Avram. He's not even mentioned by name. Eved is someone who doesn't exist. His whole existence is, he's the Eved of Avram. And the Torah says later, there's not enough time to go into this right now, that the first thing that he did in the same page 142, if you go to verse 21, what was his reaction? It says, V'ho'ish mishto'ilo maharish. What does that mean? That he wondered, and what does maharish mean?
Quiet.
In other words, silent. Eli, this silence wasn't even hard for him. But the issue by him wasn't b'chlal going from Aleph to Hey. He was, to begin with, a Hey. He was the Eved of Avram. In order for him to have Kfitzas HaDerech the way he had it, was because Eliezer, to begin with, wasn't working. He didn't have an ego problem. I am, and I have to work on myself to realize that it's not me, it's really God. He was a servant of Avram. He knew he's a descendant of Ham. He was the humblest person. What was his avodah? To take the world and to perceive that the world is not, that the vav of the world is really a hey. And when he tuned into that, he didn't have Ksitzat HaDerech that he's walking, but he doesn't even have to move. If he doesn't exist, how can he go? He's not going anywhere. The earth went under him. That's what the Baal Shem Tov is saying, that when you begin with the Vav and the Hey, and then the Aleph Hey, which is natural, automatic, so it's even quicker. Or when you make a prayer, Eliezer was answered quicker than Moshe Rabbeinu, quicker than Shlomo HaMelech. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe Rabbeinu. Shlomo HaMelech was Shlomo HaMelech. Eliezer was Eved Avraham. So his starting point wasn't to work on himself to feel like he's nothing in the positive way. His service, he already began with that, is to realize that the world is nothing, it's really only God. It's really just the spirit of God, it's the Ruach, it's the Hey. And he was a great tzaddik, Eliezer. And he tapped into that. And he had the greatest Kfitzat HaDerech. He didn't even have to walk. You have to jump. That's normal, but the way the Rebbe Yisrael is explaining. But when you give a jump, instead of, you know, a step is like a foot and a half, it's 50 miles and a half. He didn't even have to do that. The earth jumped under him because he went from Vav to Hey. The world stopped existing for him. And then he was quiet later. It was a natural thing. He was still. By other tzaddikim, first you have to think about yourself, and you are, and you have to make yourself into a nothing in a positive way. You have to go from Aleph to Hey. And then, later on, if you're nothing, then obviously the world is also, then it's Vav and Hey. It's a lower level, and I think the Kfitzat HaDerech is not as powerful as it was by Eliezer, and for sure the response to his prayer was more powerful than other tzaddikim, and we have this link of the Chassam Sofer, so this is just a little bit of an insight to the way I understand the miracle happened over here. And I think the takeaway for me, I want to go back to Nichush, is for a Jew to be careful to always acknowledge that God is. And the concept of us making up the rules for God is something, there are ways to do it. He did it. Rashi just explained why when he did it good. Rashi explained how he did it, why he did it. But to be cautious with it. It's time to go ahead and to decide, I'm making up the rule. If this and this happens, then it means that. That's called nichush and it's prohibited. And on the other hand, what we should work on ourselves more is to be humble. To have the humility of acknowledging that we don't always understand what goes on, which we don't. Correct, hakinah, you know, nothing is by chance, everything is divine providence, and what it means. So we should pray. We should pray to Hashem. The way Rashi says, he prayed to Hashem, for Hashem to enlighten him that he should see. And ultimately, when you're humble and you turn to God, then God is going to answer all of us. And the way Hashem answered Eliezer is a big koach. Hashem should answer each one of us that if we turn to God and with the acknowledgement that the only power in the world, the only power is Hashem Echad, and we turn to Him, then we'll have the merit that Hashem is going to respond. And you know, there's a famous story, a guy goes to a Rebbe, he says, Rebbe, I need help. So the Rebbe says, God is going to help you. And the Chassid says, I know that, I believe that, but what should I do until when God helps me? That's my problem. That's our problem. You know, so the Rebbe should have helped you, but until then, you got to pay the rent. So if we're humble, if you know how to go from the Aleph to the Hey or to the Vav to the Hey, but just to get closer to Hashem, so then we know that the answers are going to come quicker. Ad Meheno Yomus Devorei. Amen. Not that I know. What a couple that's mentioned in the Chumash a few times. Yeah.